We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Sometimes Malachi is called a minor prophet. I can tell you that his message is not minor, it is mighty. And it is not just a message for yesterday, it is a message for today. Malachi lived at the end of a dispensation, at the closing of an age, and so do we. Much of what Malachi had to say to his day, he will say to our day. Now, I want us to begin with verse 6, Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Here comes another one of those sarcastic, insolent, flippant questions back to God. Oh, yeah? How did we despise your name? Then I want you to move over to verse 13, if you will. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, that's the key, verse 13. There were those who were saying, oh my, how tedious and how tasteless the hours. What a weariness all of this church going is, all of this worship is, all of this singing. I am sick and tired of it. And then verse 13 says, and you snuffed at it. Now, what does that mean? They turned up their nose at it. They just snuffed at worshiping God. The title of our message, what to do when you weary of worship. What to do when you weary of worship. I suppose that the greatest malady in our age is not lack of worship, but lack of true worship. So many people trudge to church Sunday after Sunday like they're doing God some wild favor. And they sit in church and check things off the bulletin. They look around and take in things that they're trying to interest themselves with. And they can hardly wait for the service to be over. And they say, well, I've done my duty again. What a weariness it is. The thrill is gone. The excitement is gone. And they just have lost the zest, the joy of serving our Lord. Now, if you're that way, may I tell you that you are in a dangerous predicament. So you need to put the zest back, the reality back, the life back in your worship of Almighty God. So many people are bored with church. I heard of a man who had missed the church services for quite a while. His pastor went out to see him and said, John, we've been missing you at church. He said, well, Pastor, I know I should have been there. But he said, you know, I've been out of work. And he said, the kids have been sick. And he said, and you know, we've had this rain. It's just rained and rained and rained. The pastor said, yes, but it's dry at church. He said, and that's another reason I haven't come. Oh, well, what do we do about these dry church services? These people who are unexcited Christians. Now, I tell you, dear friend, that an unexcited Christian is simply a Christian who has forgotten who God is. That's all he is. He is a Christian who has forgotten who God is. And that's what Malachi is going to remind us of right here. Just exactly who God is. Because when you see who God is, I mean really see who God is, enthusiasm is the result. As a matter of fact, we get our word enthusiasm from two Greek words which mean in theos or in God. Or God in us. You cannot truly believe the things that we're supposed to believe and be lukewarm about it. Now, there are three steps, three things I want to show you. And by the way, let me say this. I'm not talking about being tired in the work. Sometimes we do get tired in the work, but I can tell you I am not tired of the work. And I'll give you this testimony before God. I am as excited today about serving the Lord Jesus Christ as I've ever been in all of my life. And that's not rhetoric. That is the truth. And I'm saying it before God and saying it before you. I thank God for the zeal, the zest, the glow, the thrill, the excitement of serving the Lord Jesus. He gets sweeter and sweeter every day. Now, if it's not that way with you, I want you to pay attention. I want to say again that if you are weary of worship, it is because you don't understand who God is. First of all, I want you to recognize the nature of God. Look, if you will, in verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Now, God says that He is a father and a master. That's His nature. First of all, the nature of God is the nature of a father. And if God is a father, then we are His sons and daughters. And what does a son, what does a daughter owe to a father? They owe to a father honor. The Bible says we are to honor our father and our mother. So, the word honor, what does it mean? Well, the Hebrew word actually means to attach weight to something. That is to take something with seriousness. Now, if you don't take God seriously, worship is going to be a bother to you. But when you understand that God is your Father, that you have been born into His family by a new birth, that He loves you, then, dear friend, you're going to come before Him not in a lackadaisical, don't care attitude, but you're going to come with such love and devotion to honor our great God. Now, people who don't honor God are simply people who don't take God seriously. You see, listen, our Lord had rather you not come to church at all than to come to church and not take God seriously. You say, Pastor, can you prove that? Indeed, I can. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, our Lord speaks to another church at the end of the age, and our Lord says, Thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So then, because you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now pay attention. God had rather have you cold, out and out against Him, than to have you lukewarm, coming to church, insulting Him with half-hearted worship. Do you know what G. Campbell Morgan said about half-hearted worship? He said that lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. It is worse than not even believing in God. Why? Because lukewarmness says, God, I believe in you. You just don't excite me. I know you're there, but you're not worthy of my wholehearted worship. Our Lord said, I'd rather have you out and out against me. I'd rather have you cold than to have you lukewarm. So first of all, when you come to church, when you come to a worship service, I want you to understand that God is your Father. You bow your head and say, Dear God, in everything I do, the way I sit, the way I talk, the way I smile, the way I sing, the way I listen, God, may it honor you. God says, I'm a father. You're my son. You owe me honor. And then God says, I'm a master. You're my servant. You see, we're sons and we're servants. And then He says, if I'm your master, you owe me fear. Now, what kind of fear is this? That doesn't mean we quake in our boots when we think of God. But it means that we come before His presence with a holy awe, a reverence. You see, when the idea of our being servants is the idea of being bond slaves. And a bond slave was somebody who's been bought out of the marketplace of sin and put into the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And since he's been bought, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are God's. And the two things that are necessary when you come into this place of worship, number one is, oh God, I want to honor you. You're my Father. And oh God, I want to fear you. You are my Master. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We sit in church sometimes, we're so frivolous. How we sit in church sometimes and we're so indifferent. God says, you ought to be fearing me. Now, this is not an unhealthy fear. It's a healthy fear. It's not a filthy fear. It's a clean fear. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Let me show you a verse. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is really worth turning to. Exodus chapter 20. Listen. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Well, now, wait a minute. Are we supposed to fear? Malachi says we're to fear. And now Moses says we're not to fear. But keep on reading and it'll make sense. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God is come to prove you that His fear may be before your faces. There are two kinds of fear. There's that outward fear of circumstances. There's that inward holy fear of Almighty God. And God says, if you'll have the right fear, the fear of God, you won't fear anything else. There's one fear that will remove all other fears. When you understand that God is who He is, and you come in reverence and you bow before Him, that's what Moses says. You don't have to fear if the fear of God is before your face. The man who can kneel before God can stand before any man. If God be for us, who can be against us? Dear friend, do you know what the fear of the Lord is? It's not cringing dread of God. It is the reverence that is due to His name, the worship, the praise, the awe of the awesome, mighty God who is our Master. I'll tell you what the fear of the Lord is. It is love on its knees. And the one who fears God the most loves Him the best. Now, what is the nature of God? God is a Father and we are sons. God is a Master and we are servants. The two things that will put life into your worship is this. Number one, you honor God. Number two, you fear God. Never sit in a worship service without honoring God and without fearing God. Always keep that holy fear there. Always keep that great honor there, and it will put life into your worship. Secondly, if you would put life into your worship, you need to reverence the name of God. Continue to read here in verse 6. He goes on to say in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now, what made their worship weariness was they had despised the name of God. And they asked this flippant question, these Old Testament priests, where have we despised thy name? Now, remember in the New Testament, we're priests also. Peter tells us that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So this applies to us. Now, God's name may be despised. And how did they despise the name of Jehovah? Well, they did it with their sacrifices. Continue to read. They say in verse 8, how we despise thy name? And God answers the question. You offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Here's another smart-aleck question. God answers again, in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, the table of the Lord is that table that was laid out there before the altar where they would take the animal sacrifices and cut them up and get them ready for the burnt offering. They said the table of the Lord is contemptible, and here's how they said it with their lives. Look in verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Notice again in verse 13, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you've snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick and brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Now, here's what they did. They had the audacity, they had the unmitigated gall to come to worship God. And for their offering, they brought an old flea-bitten goat. They brought an old blind sheep. They brought a dead cow that had been torn in the field or something, killed by a wolf. They brought the carcass, that which is torn, verse 13 says, and they offered it to the Lord. In Exodus 22 and in Leviticus 22, God says that every offering that is made to the Lord is to be unblemished. Why? Because those offerings were a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so when these people brought these blemished animals, these lame and these torn and these flea-bitten, crippled, blind animals to God as an offering to God, it was an insult to God. It showed something of their respect for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was very low. And I'm telling you, the Lamb of God, God's perfect, spotless Lamb, died for you. How dare we bring less than our best to the Lord? Do you know what the Bible says about these kind of an offerings? You can't offer it to the Lord. He says, and ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. You go out there and you find a dead sheep, been killed by a wolf, don't eat it. Don't eat it. It died the wrong way. Give it to the dogs. Now, let me tell you what they were doing. They were giving God dog food. That's what they were doing. They were taking that which was torn in the field, that carcass of an animal, and these crippled animals and these blind animals, and they were offering them to God. You want to make your worship come alive? You give, when you come before the Lord, the very best that you have, and your worship will come alive, because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. My dear friend, many people have a heartless worship because they have never really given anything to God. They just simply give God the cast-off, the castaways, the second best. We treat human beings better than we treat God and wonder why we don't get anything out of worship. People come to the Lord and they say, "Now, Lord, I know that the tithe is holy unto you. But Lord, you know, we've had sickness in our home and we've had difficulty and I've been out of work. So Lord, forget it. I'm not going to tithe. Oh, I'll give you a few flea-bitten leftovers. I'll eat the cake and I'll give you the crumbs, God, but I want you to know, Lord, you're still my Lord, you're still my master." God says, "I'm insulted by that. I'm insulted by that kind of worship. Mister, you buy a $300 suit and get your wife a $10 dress from a rummage sale and see what happens." Now, how did they despise the name of the Lord? They were eating the cake and giving God the crumbs. You want to make your worship alive? Bring to God of your very best. Give Him the first fruits of all thine increase. Upon the first day of the week, honor the Lord with the best. And don't you let God take second place in your offerings to the Lord. Reverence the name of God. You can despise the name of God by your sacrifice. Now listen to me. If your gift means little to you, it will mean little to God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel 24. I want to show you something. 2 Samuel 24. David wanted to make an offering to the Lord. There was a plague upon the land, and David wanted the plague to be stopped, and he knew the way to stop the plague was to truly worship the Lord. And so we pick up the reading in 2 Samuel 24, verse 20. David is coming to a place where there's a man named Araunah who owns a threshing floor and some animals. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." David said, "Araunah, I want to buy this place. I'm going to build an altar and worship God." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." Araunah says, "You don't have to buy it, David. Just take what you want. Take my animals and kill them. Take my plows and my threshing machines and use them for wood to burn the sacrifice. I'll give it to you, David." Verse 23, "All these things did Araunah as a king give to the king." That is, he gave like he was a king himself back to King David. "And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee." But I want you to notice David's great heart. And every stingy Christian needs to mark verse 24. "But the king said," now you can see why David was a man after God's own heart. "But the king said unto Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Do you see that? Araunah said, "David, I'll give it to you. You worship." David said, "I can't do it. I cannot come before my God, no matter how wonderful the offering is. If there is not a price to pay, if it doesn't cost me something, it will mean little to God. If it means little to you, it'll mean little to God." Now, you want worship to be an excitement to you? You want praise to be real to you? When you come before the Lord, you bring an offering and you bring the best. You bring of the firstlings of the flock. You bring the first fruit. Don't give God the leftovers and don't give God things that you wouldn't have yourself. People bring cast off furniture down to the church they wouldn't use in their own houses. They want God to have second best. They want the best for themselves. And that's the reason they sniff at it and they say, "What a weariness it is." Dear friend, God's name can be defiled by our sacrifice and God's name can be defiled by our service. Look, if you will, in verse 12, "But you have profaned it," that is my name, "in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is." Now, friend, there's more than one kind of profanity. Not all profanity takes place in the pool room. A lot of profanity takes place in the church house, and I won't tell you what kind of profanity it is. It's not the profanity of the mouth. It's the profanity of the heart. God says, you have profaned my name. In prayer, your mind wanders. During the sermon, you're cooking up a business deal. At the end of the service, you begin to watch the clock. Souls start getting saved. The invitation goes a little long. You try to find a way out. God have mercy on you. Same people get all excited when a basketball game goes into overtime. The reason, my dear friend, is this, that God means little to you. You despise His name and you profane His name. You despise His name with your sacrifice and you profane His name with your service. Look in verse 10. Who is there among you that would shut the doors? So why doesn't somebody go up and nail the church door shut? It would be better for you to nail the doors shut than to continue to worship this vain worship. He says, you shut the doors for naught, that is, because of the vanity of your worship. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught, that is, the fire that you kindle is vain fire. You see, if you're going to worship God, God's got to be present. And God had just written Ichabod over that whole place. God had moved out. Malachi says, why don't you just shut the doors and quit playing church? You listen to me right now. America would be far better off if we had fewer churches and all of them on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi says, God is sick and tired of it. You profane my name. You despise my name. You offer flea-bitten animals for sacrifice. You sniff at my worship. Just go ahead and close the church and quit playing church. It's an insult to Almighty God. Half-hearted worship is. Now, dear friend, God's name can be despised and God's name can be defiled, but God's name needs to be declared. Look in verse 11. From the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. What is that talking about? That's talking about the time when Jesus would come. Malachi looked forward to the time when the Son of God would come and He would minister to the Gentiles. And God's name is going to be praised. God will get the glory due to His name. Do you know what the name Jesus means? It means Jehovah saves. That's what it means. That's the way the name of Jesus, like incense, all over the world is ascending to God in praise. And how God loves that sweet incense of the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, we are people of the name. We're people of the name. We're saved by that name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We worship in that name. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is authority in that name. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. There's answered prayer in that name. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of Jesus is to be offered to God as sweet incense. Friend, listen. Learn something of the nature of God and learn something of the name of God, the power in that name, and worship will come alive to you. There's power in that name, my dear friend. If you want worship to be alive, do it in the name of Jesus. If you want prayer to be real, pray in the name of Jesus. I was speaking to Ron Dunn. He said, when my children were little, he said, we all went to the fair, and he said, some of my relatives were there with my children, and they all wanted to ride the rides at the county fair. He said, rather than paying for the rides one at a time, he said, I bought a big roll of tickets because we were going to be there all day. And he said the kids would line up at the octopus or the Ferris wheel. And he said, I'd just stand there and tear off the tickets as the kids came by. They came by with their hands up. He said, I was standing in front of one ride and all of the kids came past and I just was tearing off the tickets. And then he said, a little boy that I'd never seen before just came right on through also, put out his hand. I looked at him and took my tickets back like this. And he said, my son came to me and said, Daddy, that's Jimmy. He's a friend of mine. And I told Jimmy you'd give him a ticket. Do you know what Ron said he did? He said, I gave him a ticket because he said, I wouldn't let my son be a liar. If my son said that I would give him a ticket, then I was going to give him a ticket. My dear friend, that's what it is to pray in the name of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, Here's Adrian. He's my friend. And Father, I told him, you do this for him. Do it in my name, Father. Do it in my name. Oh, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. There's salvation and worship and authority and prayer in the name of Jesus. Take the name of Jesus with you. Come before His presence, offering up that name as sweet incense, and see if worship doesn't burst alive in your heart. I want to say a final thing. You need to see the nobility of God if you want worship to be real. Look, if you will, in verse 14. Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. Three things we've learned about our Lord in this passage. Number one, He's a Father, and we are sons. Number two, He's a Master, and we're servants. Number three, He's a King, and we're subjects. Keep that in your mind every time you come to worship. He is a Father. Honor Him. He is a Master. Serve Him. He is a King. Bow before Him. Bow before Him. He is a great King. Oh, I love the way this passage begins in verse 6 saying He's a Father. It ends in verse 14 saying He's a King. Have you noticed how much like the Lord's Prayer that is? Our Father, for Thine is the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? A Father who can hear me and a King who can answer me. Sympathy and sovereignty all in one person. In one church, the President of the United States had been talking with the leadership about a possible visit. Word got out in the community that the president might come. Many people who had normally not attended decided they wanted to be there that particular Sunday. One lady called the pastor and she said, "Is it true that the President of the United States is going to be here Sunday? What service? I don't want to miss it. Is it true that he will be here?" The pastor knew her ways and he said, "No, madam, the president will not be here Sunday. But the King of Kings will be." Now, friend, when you come to church, you'll never be in higher company than you are at the feet of the King of Kings. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Friend, understand His nature. He's a Father, we're sons. He's a Master, we're servants. Understand His name. His name is to be great among the Gentiles. Understand His nobility. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As sons, give Him your love. As servants, give Him your labor. As subjects, give Him your loyalty. Would you ask God to have mercy on you if you've been guilty of half-hearted worship? If you've said what a weariness it is? If you've felt that going to church on Sunday morning is a duty rather than a delight? It's because you've underestimated and devalued God. You've not understood just who God is. Father, I pray that You'll make worship real and alive and bright to us. And God, that we'll never be weary of worship. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.